You know, any time we gather together, particularly when our focus is on healing, we always encourage you to come with a heart of expectation. I know some people are talking about fasting and praying in preparation for the service, and that's very appropriate. You know, I remember a number of years ago when I was pastoring in Vermont, but had been in traveling ministry for a number of years, and a pastor friend of mine who ministered down in Connecticut, he was in a time of prayer, and the Lord spoke to him and said to invite me to come down and do a series of meetings for him. And so we did a week-long, two times a day, morning and evening meetings. Morning I taught more, in the night we just did Holy Ghost meetings, just allow the Spirit of God to move and do what He wants to do. But on that very first service, that Sunday morning, I have no idea, don't remember at all what I preached on, but as I came to the end, I called a line for people to respond, and I began laying hands on people, and the power of God was present. And there was one lady, I don't even remember laying hands on her, I don't remember anything about her from the standpoint of her being in the line, but evidently in the course of laying hands on people, I laid hands on her, she fell under the power, and when she got up, went back to her seat, she did not know, nor did I, the miracle that had transpired in her body. But 2 weeks later, I got a call from that pastor. The pastor said, "Brother Andy, I got to share something with you." He said, "When you were here," he said, "there was a lady in our congregation that had lupus. If you know anything about lupus, it's an incurable condition. You don't get over lupus unless God does something supernatural. And it's degenerative, and she had some of the symptoms already, motor functions and so forth affected in her body. And she said that her husband told her when she was walking back to her seat after we laid hands on her, said, "You're walking differently." And she couldn't tell any difference immediately, but over the next 4 days, the pain began to lessen. And within 2 weeks, she went back to her doctor, and the doctors did a bunch of scans on her and tests on her and whatever, and certified her completely lupus-free. And, you know, but you know, a lot of times we come to church just to kind of let the service happen to us. We don't come with intentionality, with expectation in our hearts. I remember one time in another church in Connecticut, I was about to go out and minister, and I'm kind of in the back, and I'm praying in the pastor's office, and my heart was right. I'm just saying, "Lord, whatever you want to do tonight, whatever you want." And I heard the Lord say quite sharply to my heart, "What do you want me to do?" In other words, yeah, we want to defer to the Spirit and have Him move whichever way He wants to move in a given service. But a lot of times we don't come with any intentionality or direct expectation. And I kind of got out of that mode. I've purposed in my heart, anytime I come to church, particularly when I'm on the receiving side of things, I always come with an intentionality to hear from heaven. And whether it's through the anointing of the Spirit of God, you know, whether somebody's laying hands on me or not, I can get the power of God to touch my life sitting anywhere in that sanctuary. Amen. Because the anointing of the Holy Ghost is present when someone's ministering the Word of God. The Word of God's anointed. And like I said, the pastor can be preaching one thing and you can hear a totally different message. And we need to learn to listen between the lines, because God's got a right now word for you. Regardless of what we might preach on tonight, Spirit of God can speak to you about your finances, about your marriage, about relationships, or anything else going on in your life that you need answers for, because that's the Holy Ghost. Amen. He's all powerful. He's almighty. We just sang about it, and He's omniscient. He knows everything going on with you and knows how to fix all of it. Can you say amen? So tonight we're going to minister. We're going to actually pick up with something I began sharing with you a month ago when we did our last healing service. And we just simply called it Healing, the Back Door to Evangelism. And it was kind of, as I shared with you, a semi-autobiographical message, a very personal message, something God dealt with me about a number of years ago. In fact, let me just go ahead and read the main text, and then I'll kind of share that story in 2 Timothy 4:5. Paul telling young Timothy, a pastor in Ephesus at the time, he said, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And some time back when I think I was in the traveling ministry at the time, and the healing ministry had always been a significant part of our life in ministry. Some of you have heard me share the story before that back in 1984, right after I was filled with the Holy Ghost, I was praying in the Spirit one day, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said to me, "In the last days, the ministry of divine healing will come under tremendous attack, and I've called you to stand in the defense of that ministry." Both the books that we've written, the larger books that we've written, dealt with the subject of healing quite substantively. And so it's always been a part of our ministry. It's always been a significant part of what we did when we were traveling ministry. Anytime we held a week-long meeting, almost every time, not every time, but almost every time, at least one night would be given just to minister on the subject of healing and then lay hands on the sick. And then, of course, just as the Holy Spirit's moving, He's healing people all along. So we had many, many testimonies of healing, whether we're doing Holy Ghost meetings or healing services or whatever else. But one of the things the Lord said to me about the healing ministry, He said, "Healing will be your back door to evangelism." Now, when He said that to me, I kind of knew why He was ministering this to me, I'd kind of always had an adverse attitude toward evangelism, not toward evangelists. I love the ministry of the evangelist, and I marvel at it because it's a different kind of anointing than what I have. And somebody says, well, what's an evangelist? Well, an evangelist is a preacher of the gospel. And somebody says, well, aren't we all preachers of the gospel? I mean, isn't that what all you preachers do? Well, in a generic sense, yeah, we all share the good news, but the evangelist's primary responsibility is to address the lost. I'm a pastor and a teacher, and my primary gifting is to address the believer. For the most part, I'm going to spend my time equipping the saints to do the work of service. So when it comes to addressing the lost and reaching the lost, I have that same kind of apprehension a lot of people do about the confrontational nature of presenting somebody who maybe couldn't care less with the claims of Christ. You know what I'm saying? So, in fact, I'm taking a class right now online on Christian apologetics to kind of help, you know, reach people from a different worldview. People who don't believe in God. People who don't believe that there is a God at all. You know, that kind of thing. And so, when the Lord began to speak to me about that, He gave me four reasons why healing would be my backdoor to evangelism. See, I know I'm not called to be an evangelist per se, but whether you're called to be an evangelist or not, all of us have to do the work of an evangelist. All of us have been given the ministry of reconciliation. So last time we began talking along these lines, we started talking about the different ways in which healing can be our backdoor to evangelism. And I'm going to kind of share the first one of those that we already talked about a little bit, and then we're going to go into the other three areas. But we said the first reason why healing is our backdoor into evangelism is because healing addresses a universal need. You know, it doesn't matter what your faith is. If you have a need that's significant in your life, you want that need met. And if God meets you at the point of your need, you're going to be a lot more responsive and open to Him, amen, than if you don't, if everything seems to be going just fine. You know, that's the problem with a lot of people. Unfortunately, they have to wait till they hit rock bottom to find Christ. And sometimes that comes late in life. Sometimes it never happens. And they go into eternity without a knowledge of Jesus Christ. But thank God, healing addresses a universal need. Let me read you a verse of Scripture. You can turn there if you like in Matthew 4, verses 23 through 25, talking about the ministry of Jesus. It says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to Him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and He healed them. Great multitudes followed Him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." Now, why did these multitudes follow Him? Because He was healing their sick. You know, one thing about it, every single one of us in here, one way or another, has been affected by sickness or disease. It might not have affected you directly, but either you or some loved one, some friend, somebody in your life has been afflicted by sickness, disease, pain in their body somewhere, somehow. And how many of you know sickness is a thief? It robs people of their life. It robs them of their finances. It robs them of their peace. It robs them of their freedom. It robs them of their time, their health, their happiness. It's a thief. If we didn't know any other reason why sickness is of the devil, just the fact that it's a thief. It robs so much from us. Jesus said, "The thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." And how many of you know you don't have abundant life if your body is racked with sickness, pain, and disease? Can you say amen? The good news is Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. The Bible said in 1 John 3, the latter part of the verse, "For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." Now, you hear a lot today about affordable health care, and there's a lot about health care in the news, and people are on this side or that side about, you know, the Affordable Health Care Act and so forth and so on. But as we said, God has a health care program. Aren't you glad? And let me read it to you in Ephesians 15:26. It's talking about when they crossed the Red Sea and they came to the bitter waters of Marah. And you might remember that Moses took a tree, God directed him to take a tree and cast it into the bitter waters, and the bitter waters were made sweet, or they were healed, as the Bible implies. And of course, that tree is a type, a picture, a symbol of the cross. And when you apply the cross to your bitter, it'll be made sweet. Can you say amen? And here He made a statute and an ordinance with the children of Israel. It says in Exodus 15:26, "There He made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there He tested them and said, 'If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And of course, as you know from previous studies we've done, where it says, I am the Lord who heals you, that's actually a proper name in the Hebrew. I am Jehovah Rapha, or the Lord, your healer. And He established a covenant with them that He would be their healer. And of course, Jehovah is the redemptive name of God. All these benefits that we see in the Old Covenant that are illustrated through these Jehovah titles. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Or, as it is here, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. All ultimately come to us through what Christ purchased for us at Calvary. In other words, God provided healing and Christ paid the bill. You know, I shared with you kind of the humorous story when I was traveling out of Tulsa in the ministry. And I went to the dentist one day. I had a cavity I'd let go too long. And so I go to the dentist thinking I'm going to get a filling. Well, like I said, I'd let it go too long. Found out I wasn't going to get an $80 filling. I was going to get a $700 root canal. And depression set in immediately. I needed healing from heaven right then and there. So anyway, I called and said, hey, this is what I got to have done. So anyway, they prepped me, got me ready. And just before they were going to start the procedure, they'd already done that. But he said, hey, would you like some of this nitrous oxide? I said, what's that? I'm already 700 in. I might as well, you know, for $15 more, you can have nitrous oxide. What's that? He says, laughing gas. I said, yeah, I need to laugh right now. You give me some of that stuff. So he did. He loaded me up. So anyway, here, you know, you're in Tulsa, and Tulsa, everybody's saved. I mean, even the unsaved people are saved. It's just like, I think it's a prerequisite for living in the city. But anyway, you know, Christian dentist. I have issues with Christian dentist, $700 bill. But anyway, no, I'm just kidding. But anyway, so he said, well, you know, I might as well pray for you. And I'm thinking, yeah, you better. I paid for that too, $700. So anyway, he starts to pray. And the first words out of his mouth are, Lord, we thank you that you paid the price. I couldn't help it. I start busting up. I don't know if it was what he said or the nitrous oxide, but I thought, if you paid the price, why are you charging me $700? But aren't you glad Jesus paid the price? Amen. Hallelujah. So if you need, load yourself up on nitrous oxide and get happy about Jesus. Can you say amen? Amen. Healing is the will of God. You know, it's interesting, not only here in Exodus 15:26, but throughout the Old Covenant, you'll find that God always connects healing and blessing with obedience. So, you know, just from the standpoint of a logical argument, does God want us to obey Him? Obviously, He does. But you look at Deuteronomy 28, Exodus 15, other passages throughout the Scripture, and wherever God makes covenant with His people, He said, if you'll do this, I'll do this. And healing is always thrown into those benefits. So if God wants us to obey Him, and healing is tied to obedience, then obviously God wants us healed. If He didn't, all He had to do was not tie the benefit of healing to walking in His statutes and ordinances. But if He wants us to walk in those statutes, walk in those principles, walk in His ordinances, and He tied healing to obedience to them, then obviously He wants us healed. Can you say amen? Now, in Romans 5:12, I'm kind of going through these quickly because I'm reviewing, but there it says, therefore, just as one man, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So we talked last time about how Adam, through his sin in the Garden of Eden, introduced sin into the human experience, and through sin came death, which includes sickness and disease and all the consequences of sin. Can you say amen? John Alexander Dowie, a late great healing evangelist, made the statement, sickness is the foul offspring of its mother sin and its father Satan. Amen. And the Scriptures repeatedly call sickness and disease a work of the devil. A great example of that is Acts 10:38. It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, Satan is the author of sickness and disease two different ways. Number one, through the operation of evil spirits that cause infirmity. How many know oftentimes throughout the ministry of Jesus, He's healing people that have a spirit of infirmity. Different kinds of sickness and disease. In some cases, it might be a deaf and dumb spirit. Other times, it's like a paralytic spirit. But again and again and again, Jesus is setting people free from the power of the devil that have caused sickness and disease. But ultimately, Satan is the author of sin, sickness, because he's the architect of man's fall. And as we said, it was through sin that sickness and disease was introduced into the human experience. But thank God for Jesus, He came to destroy the works of the devil. And he did it fundamentally two different ways. Number one, he did it through the anointing of the Holy Ghost and power. Like we said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So thank God that anointing hadn't gone anywhere. Amen. You know, when Elijah and Elisha walked together, as Elijah was taken up into heaven, that mantle fell, and it fell upon Elisha, and then he did twice the works that his predecessor did. Well, how many of you know Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, and when he went to heaven, there was no need for that anointing up there. So his mantle fell, if you will, on the day of Pentecost. The church was imbued with the power of God. Jesus said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And he said something similar to what happened with Elijah and Elisha, because he said, the works that I do shall you do, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. So we should expect and anticipate to see the Holy Ghost do great wonders among us today. Because the Holy Ghost, the anointing of the Spirit of God, is still among us and working with us. Can you say amen? Go to Luke chapter 10, if you would. We're going to look at verses 13 through 17. This is one of the many instances where Jesus ministered healing to someone through the anointing. Luke 10, 13 through 17, it says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. So again, this is a devil. It says, she was bent over and could no way raise herself up. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on one of them and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord answered him and said, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Notice where Jesus lays the credit for that sickness. We know it's a spirit of infirmity because the text says so, but he said that Satan had bound her for 18 years. Sickness and disease is the work of the devil. Jesus came to set men free through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I remember when we were in India, there was a woman, and I've never gone into detail about exactly what the oppression was. It's just not appropriate in mixed company. But she was attacked by an evil. She'd had a devil for about 10 years. And the pastor told me the whole testimony, and he shared part of it with her church. And he said the attack was so, it was a nightly thing. This thing would come every night and attack her. And her husband, who was a crippled man, these attacks would be so violent, he couldn't even stay in the same bed, couldn't even stay in the same room. But when she was in our meeting, we're preaching the gospel. I did not even know she was there with that particular condition. At the end of the service, there's too many people. There's probably 1,000 people under this tent. Too many to pray for individually, so I just simply prayed a prayer over the crowd. And when I began to pray for the power of God to break the bondage of the devil, she said, her testimony was, I saw like a flash of light. And she said, after that, instantly, I knew I was set free. And from that day to this, she's never had another one of those attacks. How many of you know it don't take a whole lot for God to expel the devil and destroy the works of darkness? You know, I love the fact that again and again throughout the Bible talks about the arm of the Lord. And then other times it talks about the hand of God. But when it talks about devils, the Bible said he casts out devils by the finger of God. Doesn't take a great exercise of the power of God to rid us of the works of the devil in our lives. Can you say amen? So Satan is responsible for sickness and disease through evil spirits. But ultimately, as we said, he's responsible for the fact that he's the architect of sin. And thank God Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, not only through the anointing, but through his death on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sin and set us free judicially from the consequences of our sin. Now, we already made mention of the fact that sickness and disease found its access into the human experience through sin. So that being the case, the only remedy for sickness and disease is curing sin, is removing the sin problem. And Jesus came as our substitute and paid the full price for our sin and thus relieved us of the consequences of sin. Can you say amen? You know, I was sharing this with you last time when I was in Cobbs Creek, Virginia. There had been another minister doing some meetings. And on the last night of the service, the pastor asked my friend and I to minister, Rick and I to minister. And the way we ministered at that time, it was a little bit different than what we do today with notes and so forth. We'd just go and whatever the Spirit of God gave us on the moment, you know, just under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, we'd share. And it was always great and spontaneous. You never knew what God was going to do kind of thing. And the way it worked without fail was if I didn't have that unction, that impression to go first, he always did. And then we just kind of defer to whoever had the anointing, you know, whoever the Spirit of God was planning on moving on that night. And then after that fellow would get done, the anointing would fall on the other. And it was just a great kind of spontaneous ministry. And as the worship is kind of winding to a close, I'm just kind of thinking, well, Rick's bound to have something because I don't have anything. So I kind of turned to him and said, you know, just go ahead and take it. And he kind of got wide eyes and looked at me and said, I don't have anything either. And so, you know, they're about to turn the service over to us. There's a few hundred people out there and neither one of us know exactly what to do. So I got an attitude of prayer in a hurry. And I said, Lord, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? And this verse started to roll around in my spirit, I shared with you last time, to undo the heavy burdens and let the oppressed go free. To undo the heavy burdens and let the oppressed go free. And I knew that verse was in Isaiah. I couldn't remember exactly the reference. It's Isaiah 58:6. But then that word undo, to undo, to undo, to undo. And the Lord spoke to me. He says, you know, we're always giving praise to God for what He does. Tonight we're going to give God praise for what He undoes. And how many know the devil's come and done a lot of things in our life, and yet the power of God can come and undo the works of the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. We just began to call people forward and minister to them, and the anointing of the Spirit of God came and broke every yoke. Why? Not only because the anointing is powerful to expel the works of darkness, but because Jesus came, paid the price for our sin so that we could be free of the consequences and the judgment of sin. Can you say amen? So thank God, healing is a backdoor to evangelism because, number one, it addresses a universal need. But I want to get on to these other couple things here. Number two, healing is evidence of canceled sin. Healing is evidence of canceled sin. Let me read you Romans 5:12 in the Holman Christian Standard. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death spread to all men because all sinned. Now you might be thinking, oh wait a minute, I wasn't there in the garden, I didn't sin. But you and I were there in Adam. He was our representative. And so when Adam fell, we all fell with him. And so the consequences of his sin and consequently death came upon all of us, as we said earlier. But thank God, like we said, Jesus came, paid the penalty for our sin, and judicially released us from sin's power. Now, the thing is, you and I both know that even though the price has been paid and healing has been made available, you and I still live in these bodies that are susceptible to death. It's a mortal body. That's what that means. Mortal body means death doomed. And so we're not walking in the fullness of our physical inheritance yet. One day you're going to get a serious upgrade. Amen. One day you're going to receive a glorified body. I like what one individual said. He said, your body is the hardware. Your spirit is the software. You know what's interesting about software is I could take a flash drive, stick it in that computer, and download the entire Encyclopedia Britannica on it. And did you know that flash drive is not going to weigh 1/10 of an ounce more when it's got all that knowledge on it than when it had nothing on it at all? Isn't that amazing? All that information, and yet there's no difference in the weight. Why? Because it's not physical in the way we think of physicality. But the computer is. Now, years ago, I had a computer when the computers were first starting to come out. Some of you remember. I had a Packard Bell. I don't even think they're in business anymore. It was a monochromatic screen, black and white. I remember I was traveling at the time, and I would do all of my book and tapes. You know, I'd print off all the labels and all that kind of thing. Well, it would take so long to boot up, I would hit the power button and go and make a sandwich and eat my sandwich and kick back and watch TV for a while, then come back, and windows might start to be opening up. Amen. Now, so how many of you remember computers like that? Now, I got an iPad, and the moment I clicked the power button, if everything isn't up immediately, I want to go and say, hey, I got AppleCare. I'm going to replace this thing. There's something wrong with it. And my wife will vouch. I've done it on a number of occasions. But what's the difference? Today, you can get computers like this one right here. This computer has more power than what they had when they launched the first Apollo missions to the moon. And that took up a room to fill. What's the difference? Better hardware. Well, you got the same spirit you're going to have for eternity. And you really got the same body, but God's going to give you a serious upgrade. And so instead of just having a few megabytes in your RAM, you're going to have a billion gigabytes, if you will. You're going to be able to process information and knowledge. You're going to be able to move at the speed of thought. You won't have to use this apparatus to talk because you'll know the moment someone thinks it what they're thinking about. How many of you know if you want to go somewhere, you don't have to hop on the train, you don't have to get on a plane. The moment you think about it, there you be. Someone said, we'll move at the speed of light. No, you're going to move a whole lot faster than that. It would take you 4 years at the speed of light to get to the nearest star. You talk about an upgrade. And better than that, it'll never age. It'll never feel another pain. It'll never feel another cramp. There's a good day coming, friends. And we don't live in that day yet. Because if we did, we couldn't be here doing the kingdom business. There's still a lot of people who need to hear the good news. So we're still here in this mortal body. But the Bible said that God gave us the Holy Spirit, who is a down payment of that inheritance, and that He dwelling in us will quicken our mortal body. The Bible said in Romans 8:11, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, then He that raised Christ from the dead will quicken or make alive your mortal body which dwells within you. Can you say amen? And you know, again and again and again, I've seen in my life that, you know, God's quickening power strengthened me at times when normally I should have been fatigued. I remember one time, I've never been a morning person. I think mornings were invented by the devil. I know they weren't, but it feels like it a lot of times. But my natural bent is to go to bed at like 2 a.m., 4 a.m. I love to study at night. And so I love the morning. I just usually have to stay up all night for it. But now I got a job. I got to wake up in the morning. So I'm up at the crack of dawn and all that kind of thing. But my natural bent is to stay up late. So when Rick and I used to travel, I was the night driver. He was the day driver. And so when we had to do, I used to call 9 o'clock prayer, early morning prayer. That gives you an idea. And they would laugh at me because, you know, they've already been at work for 3 hours by the time I'm getting to early morning prayer. So anyway, one morning we had to preach and it was my time to do the morning service. My eyes are still pasted together. I'm only semi-conscious. I kind of look like one of them zombies on a zombie movie. But then all of a sudden the pastor turned the service over to me and the anointing of the Holy Ghost hit me. And after we got done, Rick looked at me and said, I think I saw the greatest demonstration of Romans 8:11 this morning when the Holy Ghost hit you and all of a sudden you were raised from death to life in a moment of time. But how many of you know the Holy Ghost will quicken your mortal body? You say, how long do I need to keep this body like it is? Till you're done. You know, at 120, Moses, the Bible said of him, his natural forces were not abated and his eye was not dim. He could still beat it up and down the basketball court with the young boys. Amen. And as long as you need this mortal body to stay strong and healthy, your mortal body should stay strong and healthy. Now, don't get me wrong. There's some stewardship to our bodies. We ought to take care of them. But how many of you know at the same time the Holy Ghost will help us? And He will quicken our mortal bodies. Amen. Go to Mark chapter 2. There's a lot of this I could share, but I think I'm just going to share this, this one on this particular point. Mark chapter 2, talking about the fact that healing is evidence of canceled sin. Again, talking about healing being our back door to evangelism. Why? Because healing is evidence of canceled sin. Now notice this story in Mark chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Speaking of the ministry of Jesus, and again he entered Capernaum after some days. And it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. Now we're talking about healing being evidence of canceled sin, so that's important to remember. Your sins are forgiven you. Verse 6, and some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Now here's the question. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk? Now notice what he says. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power or authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Amen. Now, what a tremendous miracle. But the question is, how did Jesus' healing prove he had authority to forgive? Isn't that what he said? So that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sin, he healed the sick. So the question begs, how does healing the sick prove that you have authority to forgive? Well, take it on a legal level. How many of you know if there is a prisoner waiting his condemnation, whether it's the electric chair or he's going to be hung or shot by a firing squad, they're waiting for a call. And they're waiting for a call from someone, usually a governor, who has the right to commute the sentence. Now, if he commutes the sentence, that means there is no sentence. There is no death sentence. Now, he can commute it by degrees. He's not going to go free, but maybe he won't be killed. Maybe he commutes it to life in prison or whatever the case is. But how many of you know the only reason he can commute the sentence is because he has authority to pardon the crime? If you don't have authority to pardon, you don't have the right to commute the sentence. Sickness and disease is the judgment, the consequence of man's fall. Jesus commuting the sentence proved he had authority to pardon the transgression. You see that? If he didn't have authority to pardon the transgression, he could not have commuted the sentence of sickness and disease, which all men are liable to. How many of you know you don't have to be personally guilty of a particular sin, for example, to be sick? But the fact of the matter is, we are all in Adam. And the Bible said because we're all in Adam, all die. The sentence of sickness, if you will, has come upon the human race. But thank God Jesus redeemed us. And he canceled our sin at Calvary. And so in canceling our sin, he commuted our sentence. And that's why we can be free of sickness and disease. Why are so many people not? Well, one reason, they don't know it. They don't know that they've been set free. How many know you can sit in prison for a long time if you don't know you've been set free? Amen. And there's a lot of believers that have been told all their life, well, you know, this is just the way life is. I don't know about you, but I grew up, and every winter, the cold and flu commercials would come on. It's cold and flu season. You know you're going to get it. So you might as well buy our product and get ready for it. And you know, like a lot of people, that's what we did. We stocked up on the stuff because after all, cold and flu season's coming. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You prepared to get sick. You had faith for it. And it worked every time. You know, and that's just kind of how life was. And every year, at least once a year, I got the flu. I didn't think anything of it. I'd throw up, you know, just like every other kid did, you know. A few days away from school, you know. You didn't put up that much of a fight anyway. But when I began to understand what Christ provided for me in redemption, I no longer saw sickness and disease as a normal part of life. It's certainly not a healthy part of life. I began to see it for what it is. It's an enemy. It's a work of the devil. Why would I allow a work of the devil to have free course in my body? Amen. So I began to stand against it. Now, I've always had a healthy constitution anyway. I've always been, you know, strong in that way, and I thank God for that. I think that some of it's just natural, some of it's just genetics. But one of the things that I notice is when I began to stand against it, it does something different on the inside of you. And you've got to begin to see these things as a work of the devil and stand up and resist them. The Bible said if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. And sometimes people are just not standing for what God has provided for them. Would you sit in prison if you knew that your sentence had been commuted, that your crime had been pardoned? Of course not. You would enjoy the freedom provided. And Jesus established that our sentence has been commuted and that our sin has been pardoned by healing us. Can you say amen? Healing is an evidence of canceled sin. A couple other places where you see that. Let me read you James 5:14 and 15. It says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Listen to what it says. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. Now notice this. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Amen. Is there a connection between the healing of the sick and the forgiving of the sin? There obviously is. It doesn't even say anything about the guy repenting. Obviously he's coming in a contrite heart to receive from God, just like that man born of four faith-filled friends did that was healed of his paralysis. But the Bible said that the prayer of faith will save the sick or heal the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed any sins, they will be forgiven him. Why is that significant? Two reasons why. Well, on a practical level, many people don't feel God will forgive them because of things they've done. But what we need to realize is the same redemption that heals forgives. How do you know we can go to the throne of grace to receive mercy and obtain, to find grace and obtain mercy in the time of need? And there's mercy for our bodies. There's grace for our sin. God will pardon us and commute our sentence, if you will. Can you say amen? You know, David said it this way, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all my iniquities, who healeth all my diseases." Well, how did he forgive your diseases? Through the cross. How does he heal your diseases? Same way. How does he forgive my sin? Through the cross. How does he heal my diseases? Through the cross. Amen. Because Jesus bore my sicknesses and carried my pains. Sin is the root. Sickness is the fruit. When Jesus killed sin at the root, amen, he also killed the extension of sin, which is sickness and disease, and provided healing for us. Can you say amen? So when we pray the prayer of faith, you know, I remember when I was in Connecticut, another church, about one of the churches in Connecticut I was talking about earlier, different meeting though, there was a gentleman that was in the prayer line, and I came by and prayed for him a number of times. And every time he'd start to stand up, I mean, the power of God was heavy on him, and he'd stand up and he's kind of not quite himself, you know, just drunk under that power, and I'd lay hands on him again, under the power he'd go. I did that, I think, 4 times. It wasn't until a year later I came back to the same church and the pastor's wife said, "I got to tell you, do you remember the gentleman?" I remembered him because it was a predominantly white congregation. He was an African-American gentleman. She said, "Do you remember that gentleman you prayed for?" And she described him. I said, "Yeah, I do. I remember because I kept coming back to him." She said, "That's the one." She said, "He had HIV. She said, "Have you done have HIV anymore?" Now, I don't know how he got that. I'm not saying that he got that through some kind of lifestyle, but I'm just saying, can you imagine that somebody that maybe is seeking God for healing from a sickness or disease due to a lifestyle inconsistent with the truth might come to God feeling a load of guilt or an apprehension, will God have mercy on me? But no, thank God, he forgives all our iniquities. He heals all our diseases, and the pardon goes with the healing. Can you say amen? In fact, the healing is because of the pardon. Amen. You know, God is so good. You know, we want to go through all these gymnastics, and in one sense, we're trying to earn it all from God. Lord, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. As though by being sorry enough, we can somehow earn what Christ provided by grace. The Bible said he has qualified you and I to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Can you say amen? Praise God. So one of the reasons why healing is the back door to evangelism is because it's evidence of canceled sin. We could go on and on and on, but I think that's enough for tonight. But I want to just kind of focus on this whole point of the Lord's compassion. You know, God is so good. The Bible said Jesus was moved with compassion and healed their sick. Do you think he's any less moved with compassion today than he was on the shores of Galilee 2,000 years ago? Has his compassion waned? Has his grace to forgive and to heal and to provide a remedy for our bodies, has it waned? Has it lessened? Is there anything that God isn't doing today that he did 2,000 years ago? No, thank God. The Bible said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can you say amen? And you know, when we preach the gospel boldly and say this is what God will do, he will show himself strong and confirm his word. Amen. You know, we've had the privilege of, like I said, ministering in so many places throughout the United States and then around the world and other parts of the world as well. And I was going to share some testimonies from our time in India. Some of you have heard some of the television testimonies we had. But what's amazing to me is that you can take a message that you filmed 3 months ago, stick it on a DVD, send it across the country, or send it across the world, and then somebody can play it at a television station, you know, to a completely different people group who don't even speak the same language, you know, with a little bit of interpretation type, and as you know, I can talk pretty fast, so they're having to, you know, listen and read this, and they love to listen to English because that's how they learn to speak it. So through all of that, somehow, some way, a message comes to them that God in his mercy has forgiven their sin and by consequence provided healing for their bodies. And not once, not twice, but dozens and dozens and dozens of times, these precious, simple people hearing the gospel message, believing it with their heart and responding in faith, experience healing after healing after healing after healing. I was reading one of the testimonies tonight as I was kind of going through them of a man who was all set to have his leg amputated. The surgery was scheduled and he was going under the knife. He was going to have his leg amputated, and older gentleman, you know, and that was just going to be the state of his life. But some family had recorded some of our broadcasts. There they use a different format. We use DVD. They had VCD. So it's a video CD, so the quality's not quite as good, but same principle. So they threw that into a VCD player, and he watched it, and they all prayed together. I don't even know how old that message was, but the gospel never loses its power. It can be 300-year-old disc if they could play it, and it would still have the same power in it. You know that Bible, whatever translation you use, it's a 2014 edition. Amen. It's got relevant right now information that'll set you free. And so listening to that message, and they all prayed the prayer of faith with him, and he went back to the doctor. The doctor said, "You don't need your leg amputated." And he said, "You know, today, last testimony we got, he was fine, healed, whole, doing well." Amen. We had women that were barren, couldn't have children, listen to the message and pray the prayer of faith. Last I heard, the lady said she's rejoicing, 10 months pregnant. Couldn't get pregnant for 15 years or something like that. And just hearing the gospel message that God has provided a healing for my body. That He's forgiven my sin. He's removed the barrier. He's removed the blessing blockers, if you will. You know, so much of the time we look back at our life and the things we've done, maybe to impede God's blessing. But I'll tell you what, if we'll come humbly. You know, you really can't come to God for healing without coming humbly. Amen. You know, Naaman came to the prophet and he wanted to be healed. And he had some pride issues. And the prophet didn't even come out and talk to him. He just sent his page boy out there and told him, go dip in the River Jordan. And oh, the general got mad because he's a VIP, you understand. He's a very important person. And he had all these expectations. He's going to come out and make a big fuss over me and wave his hand over the place and declare the leper healed and I'll be healed. And there'll be a lot of to-do about me, in other words. Prophet didn't even come out of his living room. Didn't even get out of his lazy boy. Just said, tell that general, go dip. And you understand that one of the problems with that is here's this important man. He's going to have to take these robes off and, you know, get naked in front of all this entourage he's brought with him and humble himself and be nothing but who he is. You know, a lot of times we can wear an impression of who we are, you know. But he had to take all that off and get down in the water like a little child. In fact, the Bible even says you dip 7 times and your flesh will come back upon you like that of a little child. So sometimes we have to become like a little child. Whether it's in humility and just set aside our pride, set aside all our arguments. Amen. Come with simple faith. What's the faith of a child? Doesn't need a big explanation. You know, I doubt your child's ever come. You know, you're sitting at the computer paying bills. I doubt your child's ever got out of its crib, out of its, you know, little sleeper thing, and come to you and just place its hand on your head. Mama, what are you going to do about these bills? How, what are we going to do about this? This energy bill, I mean, this is $100 more than we know. What are we going to do about that? I doubt your child's ever even thought about that. Why? Because you take care of that stuff. Amen. It's that simple. Why should I worry? Mom and Dad's got that covered. Well, why should we worry? God's got that covered. Amen. He provided it for us. Now all we have to do is, like a child, simply receive what He's provided. Canceled our debt, made the provision available so that we can come to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need.